Take our Bibles to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. We're going to be in verse 10. Through 19, probably tonight. Hopefully, 10 through verse 22, the end of this chapter. Maybe next week, if not the week after that. We began looking at this portion of Scripture, verse 10 through 19, with recognizing it as the place where God began to work upon Jacob, to work with Jacob. He's already been identified with the covenant. It's the covenant that God had given to Abraham, Isaac, and passed along to Jacob. No matter how you look at it, he's already identified with being in that covenant relationship with God in some way or another. But he's had a lot of youth bound up within him, a lot of silliness. Maybe we would say a lot of sowing of wild oats, being a little sneaky, a little conniving, not really being too serious about his relationship with God and his serving God. And here's where God begins to really turn things around for Jacob and begin to turn Jacob into the man that God would have him to be. We don't want to rehash too much, but I do want to review or touch on that thought of God getting started working on somebody who is saved. I wonder if there's anybody here who is saved, knows they're saved, and yet God really hasn't gotten down to business with you, or you haven't really gotten down to business with him. When will you get serious about serving the Lord? You say you're saved, okay, we take you at your word. When are you going to get serious about serving the Lord? Is the Lord getting serious? Is he dealing with you? And there are things you need to do and things you need to get right. What if you're lost here? I asked the question last week, I'll ask it again tonight, and I'll ask it, God only knows how many more times, as long as we're on this earth. What are you waiting for concerning your salvation? What are you waiting for? What is keeping you right now? Take a good hard look at it, and don't get all doctrinal on me and anything along those lines. Just answer that question in your heart. What are you waiting for? As the song says, why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? Why haven't you come to Jesus? Again, don't get all doctrinal, because a person in a lost position isn't supposed to even know much doctrine. They're not to sit around and wonder, am I one of the elect? That's not what God wants you to be thinking about. Why aren't you saved? Why not come to Jesus now? What keeps you? How do you deal with a young lady who wants to be saved so bad? She's miserable. She wants it. She desires it. You don't rebuke her. It's a good thing to have. It's a good, miserable feeling to have. You just keep telling her about Jesus. You keep lifting up Jesus Christ. You keep praying that God, through the Spirit, would convict her of her sins and give her faith to believe that Jesus died for those sins. You just keep on and you keep on, and by the grace of God, sooner or later, He saves them. And we long to see that so much for so many people. What does hinder you? While we pray and while we plead, Brother Luke could sing last week. I was going to sing tonight, but I changed my mind. I'm kind of like the one who, if I ever sing, I'll get up and say, there's been a request, but I'm going to sing anyways. But I wanted to sing, I still want to sing, and sooner or later I'm going to sing, or we're going to sing, 353, I think it is. Why not now? Why we pray and why we plead, why you see your soul's deep need. While the Savior calls you home, will you not, my brother, come? And I stopped taking issue with that word brother because there's so many other songs that refer to lost people by the term brother in relationship to their need of being saved. So that's kind of a silly point. What's your greatest need tonight? Your greatest need is to know you're saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe He died, buried, and rose again for your sins. Believe. And when God lets you believe and enables you to believe, you'll be saved. And you'll know it. That's another song the kids sing. If you're saved and you know it, or if you're happy and you know it. Once you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're going to be happy. And you'll know it. You'll know it. Nobody will convince you otherwise. So what doth hinder you? I ask the question. We dealt with how that God renews the covenant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob with Jacob in this passage of Scripture. We want to begin reading with verse number 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. Jacob, as his father had asked him to go back to the land of Haran, the land of Rebekah's family, his mother's family. Go back there and find yourself a bride. Find yourself a wife. And Jacob went from Beersheba, as he's come back towards the promised land, and he went toward Haran. And that's a long, long ways away. Most Bibles that are carried in and out of this church have a map section. And you will find them usually categorized or organized from Old Testament to New, from the patriarchs over through the travels of Paul. And you will find in most collections of Bible maps, if you look at it, you look at the Holy Land, way, way down to the south, you're going to find the land of Gerar, where Isaac had gone. And you will find, as you go north from that land, as Isaac had begun to get back to the promised land, and Jacob finds himself in the promised land, you will find him moving to the north, towards Haran, which is way up north, top part of the typical Bible map of the land that we're talking about. And this is a journey that calls for him to leave the promised land. He's heading north and he's going to go out of the promised land back to the land of Rebekah's family. And God is preparing him for this journey out of the promised land and preparing him for when he will turn him and bring him back into the promised land. So he goes out of Beersheba and he goes towards Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. As he begins this journey, which is ultimately going to take him out of the promised land, he lights upon a certain place. Night has come and he needs to rest. I believe this will ultimately end up being a place called Luz. L-U-Z. And he gets some stones and he puts these stones together and he makes them into a pillow of sorts to lay his head that night. And in verse number 12, we're told that Jacob dreamed, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. He comes to this place, which again I think is Luz. He's soon going to change that name before we're too much further down the road. And while he is sleeping in this place, he has this dream. He sees a ladder stretching from earth all the way up into heaven. From earth all the way up into heaven. This word where we find the translation ladder, or can also speak of steps or a staircase. It's an avenue of access between earth and heaven. Most importantly, it's an avenue of access between man and God. Man and God. And we're told here that Jacob sees this ladder and he beholds angels, the angels of God ascending and descending, going up and down on this ladder. To keep it simple, short and sweet, I believe this ladder or these steps or the stairway is a symbolic representative of Jesus Christ. And we should see it as a representation of Jesus Christ. There's only one mediator between God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one avenue, one way of sinful man becoming connected with a holy God, and that's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and none others. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, raise your hand if you can quote it. I won't call on you, just survey here. Raise your hand, John 14, 6. Some of you are fibbing. Most all your hands ought to go up. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. And he went on to say, no man, no woman, nobody comes unto the Father but by Jesus Christ. That's another reason why I believe this ladder that reaches from man to God, from earth to heaven, represents for us Jesus Christ. He's the only way that leads to salvation. He's the only way that leads to God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, justification by faith. Why do we believe that? Because it's in the Bible. Because it just said it there. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the ladder. There's that access that reaches from earth to heaven, man to God. Those who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are not working on it, not waiting for it, not looking for it, but those who have been saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they have peace. They already have peace with God. And that peace with God is through and through no one else other than our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom, speaking of Christ still, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1. Jesus speaking to Nathanael and telling him that he had seen him under that tree, knew what his thoughts were and knew what he was thinking about. And Jesus in verse 51 of John 1 says to Nathanael, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. That sounds a whole lot like that ladder. Sounds a whole lot like that stairway, that staircase. Jesus tells him here, as though that's what he was thinking about or was studying or contemplating under that tree. From here on, you're going to see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, there are some who argue, and maybe correctly so, that the language here in verse number 51 sounds like the language of the second coming of Christ, because that is certainly in view when Jesus Christ comes again. We're going to see him, and we're going to see the angels of God ascending and descending. I think Acts chapter 1 shares those same reflections. But it doesn't have to be restricted to the second coming of Christ. Christ tells him, you're going to see the angels and of God descending and ascending and descending, I'll get them in the right order, upon the Son of Man. Who was the Son of Man? Jesus Christ. Here's a deep theological question. Who was the Son of Man? Jesus Christ. We've already answered that for you. Who was the Son of God? Do you know that answer? What's the difference between the Son of Man and the Son of God? I'll leave that for you to answer yourself. But hereafter you shall see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. There are many passages, literally, many passages where Christ is seen and described as having angels around him, ascending, descending. And there's such a wealth that we must be speaking about Christ when we speak about this ladder in the book of Genesis, chapter 28. In the book of Luke, chapter 2, you hear a lot about it this time of year. But when Christ was born, what did the angels do? Angels are referenced. Angels are seen singing and praising God. You have Christ mentioned and angels, the angels of God singing and praising God. What happened when Jesus Christ was baptized? The angels came down. The Spirit of God descended. And God said, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." Angels are seen as being present. Many, many instances in the Bible. Acts chapter 1, verse 4, I just referenced it a moment ago. At the ascension of Jesus Christ, do you find any angels there? Do you find any reference to angels? What do I mean when I say the ascension of Christ? Well, to ascend means to go up. So when Jesus Christ finished his work and he went up, there were angels seen. Often do you find Jesus Christ identified and the angels of God doing their wonderful, mysterious, and glorious works. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 11, what happens there? Well, it's right after the baptism of Jesus Christ. What comes right after the baptism of Jesus Christ? Temptation. The testing and the trying of Jesus Christ. For 40 days and 40 nights he was tested and tried. And God sent his angels to minister unto Jesus Christ after that. Luke chapter 22, verse 43, what's taking place in the latter part of the book of Luke? The crucifixion, the trial, the suffering, the agony. You find Christ crying out, "God, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless thy will be done." And you find angels being sent. So there are many references to Christ and many references to angels ascending or descending, doing the work of the Lord. Many references, and we can recall some of those in the book of Revelation from our study in Revelation. Heaven being opened, Jesus Christ being seen, the angels ascending or descending upon and around the person of Jesus Christ. So, without further debate or consideration, we believe in Genesis 28, verse 12, that this ladder that he saw that reached from heaven to earth, from man to God, was a representation of Jesus Christ and his office and what he did and what he accomplished. And we come back to that same old story. You're here and you're lost. How in the world do you get reconciled with God? You're a sinner. Through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. God is perfect and holy. Every single man, every single woman, every single boy or girl is a sinner. Wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. And how do you reconcile, get reconciled with God who is holy and you're a sinner? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on that ladder, those stair steps. There's a big to-do in the religious world, the celebrity world. I don't know how you can separate it. But a well-known celebrity who has identified himself as a Christian for a long time is now declaring that he basically believes that when a lost person dies, they go to hell and they're annihilated and that they don't suffer forever in hell. He's got a new revelation. Well, that's no new revelation. That's an old revelation, and it's a wrong revelation. To die without the Lord Jesus Christ is not to face annihilation. To die without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior is to suffer the pains of hell forever without ceasing. That's what your sin deserves. Your sin either deserves an eternity of suffering the pains of hell, or your sins need to be placed under the blood of Christ and the suffering that Jesus Christ went through. Either you claim the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ for your sins, or you pay for them yourself. And your sins are so great, you can never pay for them. You suffer forever. So again, that brings us to the question, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What must I do to be saved? The Philippian jailer said. Paul and Silas said, believe on Jesus Christ. What hinders you from believing in Jesus Christ? You're just liable to come to the end of yourself and come to the beginning of Jesus Christ and see that he died, was buried, and rose again for you. You could leave here tonight, born again, a born-again child of God, by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 13 of Genesis. He dreams this dream. He beholds a ladder set upon the earth that reached to the top of heaven. The angels of the Lord ascending and descending. And behold, God stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. This ladder reaches from earth to heaven, from man to God. God at the very top. And he sees this ladder, and the Lord, L-O-R-D, all uppercase, Jehovah, standing above it saying, I am the Lord God. And God renews or enters into this covenant in relationship to Jacob in the next couple verses that we come to in our text. I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. You just kind of got to have a big picture here. You got to have all the promised land stretching from way to the south, way to the north, much of which lies between where God turns Isaac around, heads him back into the promised land, caused Jacob to go up to the land of Haran to find himself a bride, from that southern point to that northern part and out many miles east and west. God says, I'm going to give it all to you. He said that to Isaac. He said that to Abraham. You reckon he means it? I reckon he means it. He enters into this covenant with Jacob. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth. And thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. I hope I always stop and point out, that's Jesus. That's Jesus. When God promises to Jacob and God promises to Isaac and God promises to Abraham that in their seed shall all the families of the earth, he's speaking of Christ. He's promising the Messiah, the coming one. That's why, again, we believe this ladder is a representation of Jesus Christ. And behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. All these nations, all these places, all these kingdoms, I'm going to make you a blessing to all people, Jew, Gentile alike, through my son, the one that I'm speaking about. Verse 16, and Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Again, I want to simplify things, and I don't want to keep repeating. So we won't deal with the saved, we won't deal with the lost. Hopefully you know with what we've said already that these things have an application to the lost. But I want to think about the saved person. I want to ask you, my Christian friend, those of you here who know Jesus Christ as their Savior, is it possible, like Jacob says, to go through all that he went through, to experience the presence of God, to wake up after the night of sleeping and to wake up after all the dreaming that he dreamed? Is it possible for a saved person to say, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it? Yes, it's possible. Because if you want to take a big slice of humble pie and eat it down, we all must be humble, and we all must admit there have been times in our life where the presence of the Lord has been experienced or has been present, and we never knew it. Sometimes we go to church every Lord's Day, and the Spirit of the Lord is there, and the presence of the Lord is there, and God's people don't even know it. They don't even realize it. They come in and they go out unfazed, never realizing the Lord was in this place. I can't help but make mention of the fact that Jesus said where two or three are gathered together in my name, two or three gathered together, there am I in the midst. There's a promise of his presence. And barring a catastrophic sin situation, every time one of the Lord's true churches meet, the Lord is there. And how many times do you come and go and not even realize he's there? Oh, I didn't feel nothing there. I didn't get anything out of that. That was the most boring church service I've ever been into. Well, that's because you didn't realize Jesus is here. You don't need guitars and you don't need amplifications and amplifiers and you don't need preachers to streamline into the... Well, our ceiling's not high enough. I don't guess I'd ever do that. You don't need preachers streamlining themselves over the auditorium to feel the presence of the Lord. What you got to do is know what the promises of God are, claim the promises of God, and when you know what the promises of God are according to Scripture, and you worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, He's promised to be there, and surely He's present every time we meet together, and if we're right with Him and He's here in our presence, we're going to feel His presence. And if you don't, you ought to have a good, honest talk with, not the preacher, have a good, honest talk with yourself. Why don't you feel the presence of the Lord? It is very possible. Notice what he said there, little bitty word in verse 16. Jacob awaked out of his sleep and he said, surely the Lord, didn't say was, does he? Surely the Lord is. The Lord is in this place. And I knew it not. It is possible to be a born-again child of God, on your way to heaven, know you're on your way to heaven, come to church and not feel a thing. And when you come to church and you're truly born-again child of God and you don't feel a thing, the tendency is to blame everybody but yourself. And what you need to do is stop blaming everybody else and start blaming yourself. If you're really saved, you have the same Spirit of God within you that you find taught anywhere in the scriptural record. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Verse 17. And he was afraid. And he said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Now, we might get a few people who say that about us. You all are dreadful. We might get a few of those. But the word dreadful in verse number 17 is a good dreadful. This is awesome. This is a dreadful place. This is a fearful place because God is here. The Lord is present. I can feel His presence. I didn't even know it. You find over and over and over again in Scripture, when you're in the presence of the Lord and you're any place where He's promised to be, there's a fear, and there's a dread, and there's this reverent spirit. God's people are way too comfortable and way too casual with church. Jacob got over that casualness. He says, surely the Lord is in this place. He was afraid. How dreadful is this place? Here's a script. Here's something you could study if you want something to study. Look in the scriptures and find how many places the presence of the Lord is spoken of, the presence of the Lord is promised. And there is included some description that makes it a terrible, dreadful place to think about. You know, the presence of the Lord is not something we should be comfortable with. The presence of the Lord is something that should strike our hearts with fear. He's here. He's sitting right beside you. Where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. He's here. You can think of the temple. You can think of the tabernacle. You can find places where Moses is looking at a burning bush and can't figure it out. And God says to him, take your shoes off. Don't you know anything? Take your shoes off. You're standing on holy ground. And that's also found concerning another individual in the Old Testament. We come into the house of the Lord. There ought to be a reverence. There ought to be an awe. There ought to be a fear struck within our hearts to think Jesus is here. I think about our dear brother, who almost every time he prays says something to the effect that this is a service we've never been in before. When things are right between you and God and you're worshiping in spirit and in truth and you understand he's here, every time you come in here is a new experience. Service you've never been in before. And if you don't feel that, have a nice long talk with who? You know who. He was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? Jacob rose up early and he takes the stone and he anoints it. He anoints it. He calls the name of that place Bethel. Verse number 19 is where I found the Luz. And he called the name of that place Bethel. Everybody knows what Bethel means. El means God, the Lord. Beth means house. He calls this place that he's coming to Bethel, God's house. But the name of that city was Luz at the first. According to my searching, the word Luz speaks of separation. Well, that's not a good name for that place anymore. What's a good name for this place that Jacob has found himself in? God's house. There's a good name. God's dwelling place. And I want to, just very quickly, I can do this in 3 minutes. If you don't interrupt me. Quiet down. Calm down. Don't interrupt me. I want to just take all that we see in this passage of Scripture. Think about him giving the name, this is Bethel, this is God's house. And I want you to think about the fact that the church of the Lord Jesus Christ can be called God's house. Can be called God's house. And this place that he calls God's house is where God gives Jacob these promises. And as a member of one of the Lord's true New Testament Baptist churches, as a member of one of the Lord's churches tonight, this is God's house, God's dwelling place. And every promise that God makes to Jacob here, I think it's pretty well in verse 15, God makes to us as members of Faith Baptist Church. Promise number one, I am with thee. We have that promise, folks, as members of this church, as one of the Lord's churches. We have that promise of companionship. I am with thee. I will keep thee. That speaks of safety. We have that promise. I will bring thee again. That's a promise of guidance. He's taking him out of the promised land. God promises to turn him around and bring him back into the promised land. God gives us those same promises. God promised Jacob in verse number 15, I will not leave thee. We have that promise. It's such a blessed thing to be a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a member in good standing of one of the Lord's churches. It's such a blessed thing to meet together with God's people, knowing that he is in our presence. He meets with us. It is such a blessing to know that we can be described as God's house, and this be the place of God's abode. And it is such a blessing that is ours, that we can claim he's with us, he'll keep us, he'll bring us again to the promised land. He will not leave us. He's promised never to leave us, never to forsake us. If you're really saved, that's your promise, folks. I'm never going to leave you. How for sure are the promises of God? Only as sure as God. And I will do all. I guarantee you, I will do all that I promise. And I'll quit there tonight. Let's stand together, have a verse of song.